Our scripture reading for today is Ruth chapter 2. This can be found on the insert in your bulletin and can also be found on pages 191 and 192 in the ESV Pew Bible. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. We're in Ruth, as you know, and we're calling it God's unstoppable plan to rescue his people. And if you haven't been here, we've been in small groups. We're trying to get everybody in a small group to learn the book of Ruth together, to grow deeper in relationships together. And we finished chapter 1 over the last 2 weeks. just to catch you up, if you haven't been around, the story begins in the time of the judges, which is a really pretty dark time in the history of Israel. It says at the end of Judges that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, which meant they were sinning a lot. And so it was a difficult time. It was a time when God would judge his people in order for them to cry out to him and for him to show mercy on them. And so that's the time where this man named Elimelech, where his story begins. He's married to Naomi. There's a famine. They move to Moab, of all places. Moab is not the place. It wasn't like you being taking a promotion and going from Columbus to Chicago. Okay, it was very different than that. To leave God's country implied a moral failure on your part. You don't leave God's country. You might leave that particular place where the famine is, but you don't leave the country because that's where God's provision, God's power is. And so they leave. They go to Moab, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And then Elimelech dies, and then Mahlon and Chilion, after 10 years of marriage, they die, and Naomi is stripped of everything, and she's almost everything, and she's vulnerable, and she's grief-stricken, and she decides to go back home, back to Bethlehem. Orpah and Ruth, her two daughters-in-law, they love her, they kiss her, and they weep, and Orpah turns back, but Ruth, in this declaration of steadfast love, says that wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And may God kill me if I don't stay with you until the day we die. It's this beautiful, powerful declaration of steadfast love, one that mirrors God's love for us. And so that's where we are. And they make their way back to Bethlehem. And then we pick up with the story here. Let's pray together. And then we'll start and look through this chapter. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. It's a privilege to have your word and to be able to read and study your word. It's a privilege, great privilege for me to be here to preach your word. And I pray that you would use my words to speak to all of us of our sin, of your love, of the amazing providence that you are working out through all human history and in every human life. And now we pray that you would take away distractions, help us to listen and to be willing to apply this passage to our lives. Open our eyes, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The chapter begins with this very portentous phrase, Naomi had a relative. And that is great storytelling. It's foreshadowing. The narrator is letting us in on something that Naomi and Ruth are not, they don't really know about. So Naomi had a relative. It's almost like, you remember at the end of The Empire Strikes Back, okay? So you have Luke, and he's doing his Jedi training, and he's supposed to stay in that awful swamp of a place where Yoda, you know, lives. And he's going through his training, and then he gets this, I can't remember if it's the Force or something, gives him this message that his friends are in grave danger and they're going to die. And Luke is impetuous and he won't listen to Yoda. And he's like, I got to go save my friends. And so he gets in the X-Wing that, you know, he can't even elevate on his own. He needs Yoda's help to get it out of the muck. And he flies away. And then the ghost, the hologram, Obi-Wan, is there. And he's talking with Yoda. And he says, that boy was our only hope. And then Yoda says, no, there is another. And so that is foreshadowing, right? In the Star Wars story. And this is a similar kind of foreshadowing. Naomi had a relative. And if you were filming this, you would then pan over to this kind of older, ruggedly handsome, bearded man named Boaz. It says he was a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. That means they're related, and we're going to find out more what that means later on. But the word, he was a worthy man, means that he was an honorable man who was godly, essentially. And we find out also that he is also a successful farmer, as we learn in this chapter. And so the narrator is letting us in on something that Naomi and Ruth do not know about. So meanwhile, Ruth, again, being this wonderful daughter-in-law, she wants to provide for them. And so she always defers to Naomi, but she says, let me go and glean in the fields and find someone whom that will find favor with me. And Naomi tells her to go. And so she takes the initiative, Ruth does, and she goes out, and she's hoping that someone will find favor. And then this incredibly providential thing happens. You see it in verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And then the narrator reminds us, remember, this guy who was of the clan of Elimelech, happened to. The Hebrew word here is makara, which is only used 8 times in the entire Old Testament. In the Old Testament, pretty big book, only 8 times. And every time it is used, it's used to evoke a sense of irony, that it just randomly occurred. But we know what's going on in the background, right? We know that God is providence. His providence is powerful. We know that he is providentially putting together an incredible plan. So she happens to come to this field belonging to Boaz, but it is so much more than that. And she comes to his fields. And I think that as we see this widow collecting grain to provide for her family, for herself and for her mother-in-law, we come to this, and I want to explain this to you, because I think this part of the text and the rest of the Old Testament, in reference to what widows are and sojourners are and how the people of God were to treat them, I think this speaks to one of the great themes of the Bible, and that is God's people should be the most humble people in the world, the most humble people in the world. I don't know if you've seen before, but they've done surveys, like Barna has done surveys where they've looked at attitudes in America towards Christians. And unfortunately, one theme is that people who are not Christians look at Christians as kind of self-righteous people, as people who stand against people. And that's unfortunate. And, you know, there is a difference, of course, between humility. Humility doesn't mean a lack of boldness. Humility does not mean a lack of having clear moral vision for life. But we should be the least self-righteous people in the world. Why? Because if we really understand what the gospel says, we will be humble. The gospel tells us that you and I, we had nothing in us that was attractive to God. And yet, God reached down when we were sick, we were actually dead, when we were lost, and he made us alive. He found us. And it wasn't because we're great, it's because he is loving and kind. You know that memory verse from Ephesians that we memorized a few months ago? For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Christian message is this: you were not worthy. There's nothing in you that's attractive to God, and yet God loved you anyway. He reached down and rescued you. What a great message. Amen? That should make us all very humble, shouldn't it? The Old Testament also gives all kinds of reasons for the chosen people to be humble. In the Jewish faith, the chosenness of the chosen people is really not at all a measure of their own goodness. It's not a measure of their worthiness. It's not a measure of their power. And the Bible goes out of its way to explain this. It says in Deuteronomy 7:7-8, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. It's because the Lord loves you. And Ephesians chapter 1, that precedes that memory verse I just shared, echoes this passage when it says that God chose you from, if you're a Christian, God chose you from before the foundations of the world because he loves you. Not because you're worthy, because he loves you. And that's what the Old Testament says of the people of God. If you look further, you find this whole concept. I want to go back to the slide. For you were strangers in Egypt. This is going to be repeated throughout the scriptures. Leviticus 19:34. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Of course, referring to who they were when God rescued them. Who were they? God saved a bunch of slaves, nobodies. And therefore, God built the Jewish law to reflect their own situation as slaves before he rescued them and brought them into the promised land. And therefore, they are to treat other people similarly oppressed, similarly in a foreign land, as they would want to be treated, as God treated them with compassion. So how do you do that? Well, here's how you do that in an agrarian economy. Look at Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And so as we come up to Ruth and this, how she's gleaning, this is where all of this comes from. It comes from a very specific injunction by God over and over again to not maximize your profit and your own gain, but to share generously what you have been given with people who need it the most. It says elsewhere, Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, do you notice that there's a command to do this, and then in Deuteronomy, there's also this promise of blessing, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So, question, why do you think God didn't just say this once? Like, why not just, you know, you say it once, shouldn't it be clear? I think the reason is the exact same reason that you and I need to be reminded frequently that all our stuff is not actually our own and that we are to be generous with what we have. Because we tend toward keeping it all. We tend toward not trusting God and trusting in our stuff. And I would say that today we're not in an agrarian economy, but here's what we're called to do. The New Testament affirms this. Jesus affirms this indirectly, that we are to tithe. We're to give 10% of what we make to the poor, the struggling, and to causes which advance the kingdom of God, like the local church. That's a way that we are generous. That's the way that God will bless our generosity. That's the way that we can help provide for people who need it the most. So we're still called to do this today, and of course, we need to be reminded over and over again to do it. Another aspect of this is just simply the fact that over and over again, this commandment was broken. It was broken in the Old Testament. I'm guessing that among some of you, it's being broken right now, that there is not that kind of generosity. There should be. One commentator put it this way, that the large number of passages in the Old Testament that speak to the privileges of the widow and the large number of prophets that charge Israel with oppressing the widow clearly demonstrate that this refusal of this right for widows must have been common. So it was common to not provide for these widows and sojourners, even though it was commanded over and over again to do this. And we see it right here in chapter 2, don't we? Look with me at verse 8. It says, Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." Why did he want her to keep close? Why did he not want her to go somewhere else? Now, maybe he had somewhat of an ulterior motive, as we'll find out, but I think it was because her life was in a little bit of danger. Keep reading in verse 9. It says, "Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" Well, that's a sure sign that something bad was going on from time to time in these fields. And then skip ahead to verse 15. Boaz gives instruction to his men. Let her glean, let Ruth glean, and do not reproach her. Don't yell at her for doing this. So again, implication, that's sometimes happened. And then all the way down in verse 22, from one widow to another, Naomi says to Ruth, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. Make no mistake, this is a dangerous thing. From the very beginning of human history all the way through to our day today, the poor have ever been more at risk, more vulnerable to being abused, to being oppressed. And part of our calling as a church, friends, part of our calling to share the good news of Jesus Christ is to serve, support, and bless the poor and the oppressed in our country and in our world. And I want to explain to you a little bit of how that happens. One way it happens is that we give 10%. We also tithe as a church. We are a blessed church, and we live in a blessed community, and so we want to be generous. So we tithe all that we have to support ministries. One of the ministries we support is in Uganda, and there are 9 of us getting ready to take a trip to Uganda in January, along with 5 doctors from Mount Carmel. We're going to do medical missions, and it's going to be a wonderful trip. We've been going for a number of years, and we partner with Sports Outreach, and then we also partner with Pastor George. This is Pastor George and his wife, Irene, and their 4 children, Samuel, Peace, Sarah, and Joseph, and wonderful, godly family. And Pastor George is this amazing leader, and he'll send us updates from time to time. We support that ministry very heavily, very significantly, and he wrote this just a couple months ago. It's an update to what they're doing. So just to give you a little context, Gulu is a city in northern Uganda with about 125,000 people. It's kind of an urban place. But all around are these rural villages that, I'm telling you, when you go there, it is like a 500-year time warp. I mean, it's the most abject poverty that I've ever seen. In mud huts, no electricity, no running water, and many just never see a doctor at all. And so Pastor George's ministry in Gulu Community Church's ministry is in Gulu, but then they have all these things that they're doing out in these rural villages. And so he wrote us this. He said, about 7 years ago, we were invited to reach out to Paget Village by a young man that had made a decision for Christ during one of our outreaches. We preached the gospel in this village of Paget and planted a church. Church has grown and its attendance is now over 200 people. This is the construction of the church in Paget Village. You notice the brick? I mean, that might even fit the standards of New Albany and their brick. But that's probably about all it would measure up to in terms of those standards. If you look at that church, he says, 200 people come into worship. We carry out weekly discipleship meetings in this village. And he's put a pastor there, Pastor Fred. Paget Village was in need of water and a school. We were able to drill a borehole about 5 years ago and now provides the community with safe, clean drinking water. 2 years ago, we also started a learning center in this village, which is progressively growing. The nearest school in this village is about 5 kilometers away, 3.5 miles away. So kids would have to walk through the bush to get to school. How often do you think they went to school? Not very. So they built this school there, and this school currently has about 90 kids going to that school. So we're supporting all of this financially. It's an incredible work that they're doing that we have the privilege to support. And then he says, one of the major challenges of ministering to the people of Paget Village is this stream that isolates the village. It's hindered kids from accessing school and even church members from coming to church. We have been able to construct a bridge after doing a topographic survey of the place. That's what you do when you have a church in Gulu. Like, you build bridges with the community, but not in the metaphorical sense, okay? You build literal bridges. And we are privileged to serve and support this ministry that helps the very poorest of the poor. Of course, we do that in Columbus as well. We serve with Habitat for Humanity. We feed the homeless once a month with Pastor Jerry down in Franklinton. We support Youth for Christ in Franklinton as well, which they work with at-risk kids right in the heart of Franklinton. So we're doing all these things. I would say one thing that we don't do very well is we have not done a very good job as a church of developing relational ministry with people in communities of need in Columbus. Like, we have these different projects we do, and some of you perhaps have, but very few of us have deep relationships with folks in need that we can serve and support. And so about 6 months ago, our elders commissioned this vision team, this group of 8 or 10 people, to figure out how we could do better with that, to get outside the walls of the church and develop relationships with people who are in need in our community as well, but also in communities in need in our city. And so we've been meeting and praying, and some of you are on a prayer team for a vision team member, and you're praying. And if you're not part of a prayer team, that doesn't mean you can't pray. So please pray for this work and pray. We're seeking God's direction and that we would go in the place where He wants us to go. So a couple weeks ago, we went to this is the Linden Early Childhood Education Center. And our vision team just went, we brought donuts and coffee for parents, and we talked with them and we met some of the kids. These are 4-year-old kids who are so far behind at age 4. I mean, they by and large have not been read to a whole lot. The center asked for us to bring dexterity toys because their fine motor skills are way behind. And just look at all this need, and we want to be a part of God's work to serve and support them. So I ask you to pray for the vision team, and I want to update you and let you know about that. If you have questions, then just let me know, or let one of the pastors know, one of the vision team members know. We're still working through where God is leading us in all of this. But coming back to why this is important and why it's important what Boaz is looking out for Ruth and why all that matters is because you and I are desperately poor. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God. All we have is Jesus, and that's all we need. Amen? And so, if we're that poor and God came and reached down to us, how could we not obey the commands of God to similarly reach out to those who are spiritually poor, who don't have Christ, and those who are struggling in this life and who need help? That's what Boaz does in this great chapter in the story unfolding of Ruth and Naomi's life. And it's unfolding in such a way that this outsider, destitute, poor widow is going to, after committing to Naomi, but more importantly, Naomi's God, find some help, find some refuge. And so you look at the story, and I love how this goes. She goes out, and, you know, God brings her to the field of Boaz. And Boaz, in verse 4, he sees the reapers. Those are his guys that are managing the land, his farm. And, you know, he gives them the standard greeting. In our day, you might give them a fist bump or a pound. And that day it was, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you. Okay, maybe we should do that with each other. That should be our greeting with each other. But he gets right to the point. He says, whose young woman is this? And why did he do that? Because he's so magnanimous? Because he did it for the same reason you men were married when you first saw your wife before you were married. Who is that? That's what Boaz is saying. And they say who it is. And you single men or students, if there's a girl that you like, young guys, take a page out of Boaz's book. Look what it says. He finds out who it is, and then it says in verse 6, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. This is what she said. And so in verse 8, then Boaz texted Ruth. No. Then Boaz had a friend go and see. No. Then Boaz Snapchatted. No, he didn't do any of that. Then Boaz said to Ruth, that's a good strategy. Somebody you're interested in, Go and talk to them face to face. That's good. Take a page from Boaz's book. So they talk. And Boaz, you know, he's this godly man. And he says, your reputation precedes you in a good way. I've heard all that you've done for your mother-in-law. What an amazing thing that you have done. And here's what I want you to do. I want to make sure that you're provided for, and I want to make sure that you're safe. And you know, Ruth is so grateful, and Boaz, he says in verse 12, the Lord repay you, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's a beautiful little phrase, and I want to get back to it. But the way the rest of it unfolds, you know, Boaz, he's a little bit of a homer. He tells his guys, he's like, hey, when Ruth is behind you, I want you to drop the good stuff, you know? Like, just pretend like you're faking it, but you're walking along and you can see Ruth behind him like, oops, oh, I dropped that. I guess, you know, like, so she picks all this up, and at the end of the day, she has a whole ephah of barley. Oh my, isn't that amazing? A whole ephah. Like, what the heck's an ephah? So I looked this up, and an ephah is 2 weeks worth of food. She brings that home. And, you know, I mean, Naomi, she's worldly wise. She's like, well, something happened here. Like, where did you go? And then what we know all along, because the narrator's revealed it to us, I worked today in the field of Boaz. And then Naomi gets it. The light bulb goes off. Oh, this man, he's one of our redeemers. Redeemers. We'll get back to that phrase and what a redeemer was. But it's clear that Naomi has come to shelter under the wings of the Lord. And you know, we miss all around us the way that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through nature all the time. And you know, the Bible is full of references, analogies, metaphors in nature that we see all around. And one of them is of a mother bird sheltering her children. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57:1, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Psalm 91:4, under his wings you will find refuge. This image of a bird under whose wings you would find refuge. Look at that little baby duckling. I was actually expecting an aww. I didn't hear it though. But this is the image, and this is what God does for those who shelter under his wings. And Boaz says that, but Boaz is going to become the very person through whom God is going to provide for Ruth and Naomi. You know that in life, if you want to apply this chapter to your life this week, then be that person who blesses, who loves, who serves someone who needs it this week. It's that simple. I mean, look around. Observe people in your orbit who are struggling. You know, sometimes we're so focused and we don't look around. There are people all around us, people here in this church who need to be prayed for, reached out. Stop by. Give them a call. Tell them you're praying for them. Ask them if there's something you can do. You students, I promise you, that, you know, some of you high schoolers, I don't see many high schoolers. It was homecoming last night, so maybe that's why. But you know, homecoming, great time, lots of friends. And I promise you, there's some kids in your school who they don't have that many friends. And you could apply this very chapter just by saying hello to them and being kind to them, sitting with them at lunch, whatever. Oftentimes, that's what we're called to do. We're called to reach out to people. And that in that way, God provides, knowing, of course, that ultimate provision comes not from each other. We can't provide what we ultimately need, although we can provide great help to one another. The ultimate help comes finding our shelter from the outstretched arms of Jesus at the cross. And if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, I beg of you, to come to the cross, to come to the outstretched arms of Jesus at the cross. He died for you. He loves you. He calls you to himself. and he wants you to be part of his family. Won't you come? Won't you come and experience what you need? You need forgiveness. You need reconciliation. You need a redeemer to stand in your place that you might have eternal life and might have joy and hope and purpose here. That doesn't mean everything's going to go well. But I promise you, Christians, we know this. Amen? The Christian life, it is a life of joy and hope and purpose, because our Redeemer, Jesus, has sheltered us by his cross. Let's pray.